Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn to your Bibles to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, the 4th chapter. It's good to see all of you here this morning. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and about verse 10, it enumerates the different spiritual gifts that were bestowed by the laying on of the apostles' hands. One of those that is mentioned is the distinguishing of spirits. In the first century, when you had people come into an assembly in the absence of a written and confirmed word, it was very important to be able to discern whether what they were saying was from the Holy Spirit or whether it was just from their spirits. And therefore, there were those who were given the ability to be able to discern whether some spirit that someone was speaking through was their spirit or whether it was the Holy Spirit-inspired message. Fortunately, we live in a time in which instead of the partial, we have the complete Word of God before us, written and confirmed in the New Testament, so that we might be able to discern the spirits. Not as if someone is coming in here claiming to speak from some particular spirit, but someone coming to be a false prophet, to teach some particular doctrine that is incorrect. We still have the responsibility, in spite of the fact that we live beyond the age of the spiritual gifts that ceased consistently with what we see in 1 Corinthians 13, but we still have the responsibility to make sure that we discern the spirit of what is being told to us. Because everything that is told from the pulpit, everything that is told in a Bible class, everything that is told in a personal class is not something that is necessarily from the Word of God or from the Holy Spirit, but something can very well be from the spirit of the person who is teaching it. We have the responsibility, as it says in 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 1, to make sure that we test every spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'd love to tell you that you can believe everything that everyone tells you, but that would be naive on my part and mislead you in a way that is very, very dangerous. We need to make sure that as Christians we have the ability to look into the Word of God and be able to discern whether somebody is telling us the truth or whether they are telling us something that is false. There are false teachers in the world, people who know they are teaching the wrong thing and teach it anyway, for pride, for money, for prosperity, for fame, for many different kinds of reasons. But for whatever the case, we find ourselves having to risk our souls in believing something that might be false. So it is our responsibility to make sure that we test consistently with the Holy Spirit-inspired message those things that are taught to us, to make sure that they are true, to make sure that we are following them. In fact, it's the only way to make ourselves bulletproof from false doctrine is to make sure that we know what the Holy Spirit-inspired message of the New Testament teaches, so that we might be able to test those spirits that are out there in the world that are teaching things that are not consistent with what God would have us to do. So this morning I'd like to look at a few things that are pointed out in 1 John 4 to see ways that we can determine by testing the spirits whether something is so or not. Because there are a lot of things out in the winds of the religious world that we need to watch out for. And if we watch out for those things that we've been warned about beforehand, then we can test those spirits by the Word of God and be able to determine whether it comes from the Holy Spirit or whether it is something that comes simply from the spirit of man. In verses 2 and 3, it continues in 1 John 4 by saying, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. One of the things that we need to look at when a doctrine is taught to us is, does that doctrine confess the humanity of Christ? Now, we live in a time in which it has always been easy throughout the ages for people to misunderstand the proper balance between the humanity of Jesus and his divinity. He is all God, but yet while on earth he was all man as well. And that's a very difficult concept for us to fathom. Throughout the ages, you've had almost a pendulum swing in which people have had easy time recognizing Jesus' humanity, but difficulty recognizing his divinity. On the other hand, there are times in which it's been easy to understand his divinity, but difficulty understanding his humanity. We understand from the Word of God in Hebrews the 4th chapter in verse 15 that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we have to understand that if somebody is teaching the truth, they're going to teach the truth about Jesus. That while he was on this earth, he was a human being like we are. He got tired like we get tired. He got frustrated like we get frustrated. He was disappointed like we are disappointed. He was even tempted like we are tempted. But yet, he was without sin. And that's important for us to understand. That in spite of the fact that Satan drew everything that tempts mankind, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life before Christ, he was able to prove a powerful example for us and not succumb to those things that cause us to stumble and fall and into the grasp of Satan. We need to understand that Jesus was human while he lived on this earth. And therefore, anything that comes along and tries to teach that Jesus was not human is a false doctrine. You can see in 1 John, as it begins the book, it tries to deal with this issue from the very beginning by saying, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, and what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Here from the very beginning, he deals with a problem that you can tell existed in their time. And that was the beginnings of Gnosticism that would say Jesus just seemed to be here. He wasn't really here in the flesh. And therefore, we see John dealing with that issue by saying, don't tell me he didn't come in the flesh. I heard him. I saw him with my eyes. I looked at him. In fact, the word that we use for theater is the word that is a kin word to this word in the original language. What do you do at a theater? You gaze at the screen so that you can understand the story. Here John is saying, I gazed at him. And it says, my hands handled him, literally. I knew that he was in the flesh. Don't tell me that he was just some manifestation. He was indeed human while he was here. Any doctrine that someone comes along and teaches that Jesus wasn't human is a doctrine that certainly is not from the Spirit of God. In verses 9 and 15 of chapter 4, we see the opposite idea addressed. In verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. I think in our day and time, it is much easier for people to grasp the humanity of Jesus than it is to grasp his divinity, to understand that he was indeed God himself, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to understand that Jesus was indeed divine, that he was God while he lived here. He accepted worship. We see him doing things that no other being, not even angels, accepted while on earth. But yet, while he existed in human form on this earth, we see him being God as well. Many people can understand a man coming along and teaching. And the naturalistic view of religion basically has Jesus as being a great teacher. I can remember talking to a Jewish friend of mine one time and him saying, well, he wasn't the Son of God, but he was a great rabbi. Well, let me tell you, if someone claims to be the I Am, if someone claims to be God, then they aren't a good rabbi. They may very well be a lunatic. I was at services one time in Alabama in the summer of 1981. And we had a fellow come into our assembly who was wearing a beard, and that was in the days before all fashionable men wore beards. He was wearing sandals. He came into our assembly. It was during the summer, and daylight savings time made it so that the lights were still on outside. He came into the assembly during my preaching, and I can remember thinking while I was preaching, I sure hope that people are nice to him. Even though he doesn't look exactly like all of us looked in the 70s in Alabama. And after service was over, I didn't think any more about it until finally he walked through the foyer and was speaking. And I held out my hand and shook his hand, and he says, I'm God's son. And I wasn't probably at my best. I said, huh? And he said, I'm the Lord. And again, I probably wasn't at my best. I said, oh. And the people in the foyer parted like the Red Sea. And this man walked on out the door. Well, it wasn't but just a few seconds after that one of our members, who was real good about getting Bible classes with people, came up to me and said, Curtis, I've got a Bible class with somebody for us next Monday. And next Monday, who is it with? Says it's with that fellow that just left right there. I said, Kendrick, he thinks he's Jesus. And he goes, oh, he told me that too, but I think he just thinks he's a Christian. Well, he stood us up on our Bible class, and when we finally called the number he had given us, it was a number in which we got a hold of his mother. And his mother said, how long have you boys known Jimmy? Well, we just met him. Well, Jimmy had just gotten out of the state hospital suffering from delusions of grandeur. And so we almost got a study with someone who really believed he was Jesus. And I guess when we're talking about possibilities, we're talking about the possibility of somebody being a lunatic to make the claims that Jesus made if they were not true. The problem is the claims that he made, he was able to follow through on. We're talking about someone who cast out leprosy, who cast out demons, who raised the dead, who preached lessons like no one else preached. It's hard to imagine that a lunatic would come up with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If indeed he wasn't the Son of God, perhaps he was a liar. But let me tell you, the greatest sermon that you'd ever hear preached, the Sermon on the Mount, is hard to imagine that coming from the mouth of a liar. What does that leave? He can be lunatic, he can be a liar, but he can be Lord too. And I think the most reasonable possibility is the fact that he's Lord, just like he claimed to be. We need to understand that anything that comes along and tries to diminish the deity of Jesus Christ while he was on earth is a doctrine that certainly doesn't come from the Holy Spirit and ought to be tested consistently with what we read about in the New Testament. In verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is a word that carries with it the idea of paying the penalty for something, satisfying the wrath of God by paying the penalty for something that has been done that was wrong. In verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." We've seen how that if someone doesn't claim Jesus to have been human, it's not something that comes from the Holy Spirit. If someone teaches that Jesus was not from God, not divine, then we're talking about something that is a doctrine that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, but comes from the world. If there is a doctrine that teaches that Jesus is not the atonement for human sinfulness, then it also is a doctrine that comes from the world rather than from God. We see God, through Jesus Christ, sending someone to pay the penalty for our sins if we come to Him in faith and obedience, and that was only able to be done by the perfect life of Jesus that He offered on the cross so that He might be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We need to understand that. And anything that teaches differently than that is a doctrine that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Certainly ought to be tested and tried and understood to be false. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, it says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." If someone teaches a doctrine that tends toward worldliness, it can't be from the Holy Spirit. From the very verses that we've talked about here, in verses 4 and 5, we have to understand that here we have overcome them. We need to make sure that we understand the difference between the world and those that are spiritual and not from this world. We have to understand the difference between those that speak like the world and not listen to them. We live in a world in which worldliness is becoming more and more common, even among those people who are children of God. Worldliness has affected us in so many ways by making us change the way we think about what we wear, by making us change the way we think about what we see and think of as entertainment, by making us think in terms of talking ways that we wouldn't have talked in the past, by making us look at the world and look at the world as not being as bad and fitting in with the world much more than we should. Any doctrine that tends toward worldliness is a doctrine that can't have come from God. It had to have come from the world and had to have come from human beings and human wisdom rather than from the wisdom that comes from God. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Any doctrine that is presented before us that doesn't present the spirit of divine love can't be from God either. It has to be something that we need to test. There are many people out there who speak a good game, but it seems like instead of speaking of divine love and speaking with a spirit of love for one another, there always is a spirit of controversy, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of hostility and enmity that exists in them. We need to understand that unless we can see the spirit of divine love in both a teacher and in the doctrine that he proclaims, his doctrine can't be from God, because everything that we see in the Lord has to be something that promotes the idea of loving one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. One of the things that ought to characterize us as the people of God is people who show a love toward God and a love toward one another in every way, so that as we live our lives, we can be the kind of people that show our love for one another in the things that we do, in the spirit of camaraderie that we develop toward one another, in the spirit of benevolence that we show toward one another, and our love for God in the spirit of the fact that we obey His commandments and do the things that He would have us to do. There are many doctrines out in the world that don't really emphasize love, but emphasize division and emphasize the kinds of things that are contrary to the spirit of divine love. Any spirit, any doctrine that doesn't proclaim the love of God is a doctrine that we need to reject as one that comes from human wisdom rather than from God. In verse 6, it tells us we are from God. Here John speaking as one of the apostles and says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. One of the best ways that we can look and understand if something is from God or not is to see, did the Lord's inspired apostles and prophets proclaim that message? And we can look through the Word of God and see in the New Testament if something is authorized. Something can be authorized by the things that are taught, by the clear statements that are made in Scripture. And we often talk about things being taught by command from God. I think not only the commands, but sometimes the mere statements that are made by the Word of God, even though they may not be in the imperative, are things that we need to follow and we need to look at as consistent with what God would have us to do. But we also have to understand that those kinds of things that we see as examples in the Word of God, as examples that can show us how to enact those commands that the Lord God has given. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, here we see the Apostle Paul, as he's emphasizing to the brethren, he tells them that the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here is a verse that commands people to follow a divinely inspired, approved examples. And we need to make sure that we do that. That we watch what is done by the apostles in the Word of God. That we see what was done by Jesus. That we see what was taught and what was emphasized in them and the practice that they had in their worship and in their work as New Testament congregations. And do our best to imitate that in the things that we do. Also, there are times in which there are inescapable conclusions. As we talk about necessary inferences from the Word of God, we have to understand that every inference that someone can draw is not necessarily a necessary inference. Anyone who's ever been married understands that in the miscommunication that often happens between husbands and wives, every inference is not necessary. Sometimes we can think that someone is saying something when that's not what they meant. We can sometimes think that somebody is meaning something when that's not what they mean, because we are inferring something, but we're inferring something that is not necessary. There are, however, in the Word of God, situations in which we see necessary inferences that are pointed out in the Word of God. Do you remember in talking to the Sadducees, as recorded in several of the Gospels, we see Jesus emphasizing to them that the dead are raised, and he uses the example of the burning bush. Do you remember when God addresses Moses, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And here he emphasizes that the fact that God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, means that they were still in existence, that they were alive in some realm which the Sadducees did not believe. And here he's emphasizing that because God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rather than saying what would normally be the case, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here is an inference, one that is necessary, that Jesus appeals to in arguing with the Sadducees. We need to make sure that when we look at what we need to do in worship and our work and our lives as New Testament Christians, that we look and see what the apostles taught, what the prophets that were inspired by God taught. And when we find it in the New Testament, we need to follow along with it and do what we are told to do in the Word of God. Only then can we be certain that we are testing the spirits and making sure that what we're doing comes from the Holy Spirit and doesn't simply come from man. In verse 13 of 1 John 4, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We've already talked about the importance of listening to what the apostles and prophets had to say. But we also need to understand that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Bible, the New Testament, as our only rule of faith and practice, is something that gives us a means by which we can test the spirit of anyone who comes in among us. We need to recognize that false teachers and false prophets do not come in among people and are easily identified by a name tag that they have that says, "I'm a false prophet." They are very often better looking than regular preachers are. They often dress better than other preachers dress. Sometimes they're even better speakers and tell better stories than other preachers tell. But the way that we can make ourselves bulletproof against false teaching is to make sure that we look and see what the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given to us in His Word, what He tells us to do. Then we know something is divine in its origin rather than being human in its origin. Do you remember when the people come to Jesus in the last week of His life and try to ask Him by what authority He's done these things? He says, "I'll ask you a question, and if you answer my question, I'll answer your question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or was it from men?" They begin to reason among themselves. "Well, if we say it was from heaven, He'll say, 'Why didn't you obey it?' But if we say it was from men, we fear the people because they hold John to be a prophet." So their answer was, "We do not know where it came from." And Jesus said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what reason or by what power and authority I do these things." We have to recognize that just as Jesus pointed out, there's only two possibilities. There's really only two possibilities for what somebody would teach. It either comes from heaven or it comes from man. And when we are testing the spirits, as we're told to do in 1 John, the 4th chapter in verse 1, we're not following the exact same pattern that we see in the first century, in which they had spiritual gifts to make those discernments. But when we have the full, complete, written and confirmed New Testament before us, we can understand what the Holy Spirit told us was what God wanted us to do. And therefore, we can steel ourselves against those who would come in and try to teach false doctrine to us, and make sure that by looking and seeing something in the Word of God, being authorized in it, that then we can be sure that what we're teaching and what we're believing is true. Does something confess that Jesus is human? Does something confess that Jesus was indeed divine? Does it confess the atonement of Christ? Does it tend toward worldliness? Does it contain the spirit of divine love? Did the apostles teach it? Is it taught by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? That's some simple things, but here, just as we see outlined in the 4th chapter of 1 John, there are ways that we can tell the difference between someone who teaches something that is true and somebody who teaches something that is false. Somebody who teaches something that is from heavenly origin or one that teaches something from human origin. The responsibility then rests with us. What are we going to listen to, and what are we going to tolerate when it comes to the doctrines that are taught to us? Our soul salvation will depend on how we test the spirits. May we all be people who are willing to look to the Word of God and know it well enough so that we might be able to understand what comes from heaven and what does not. If you're not a child of God this morning, we want you to test the spirits and see what the Word of God tells you to do in reference to your soul salvation. If you come in faith this morning, if you repent of the things that you've done that are wrong, if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can baptize you into Christ this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you, as a child of God, haven't lived as you should, then you need to confess your sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, we're told in 1 John 1. Think about these things seriously. Because while we see these pointed out in 1 John, the fourth chapter, as ways to test the spirits, your soul depends on your ability to look in the Word of God and be able to test the things that you are taught to see whether they are true or whether they are a lie. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone in their obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.